God's grace, mercy, and peace are yours through our Savior Jesus. Amen? Amen. Hey, find a Bible. We're going to go to Acts chapter 12. We've been doing this all summer long, walking through the book of Acts. And if you remember, we started with the ascension of Jesus, and he disappears physically, and yet he sends his spirit to be God's presence and his power. As Jesus is no longer physically, bodily with us, we know that he is present with us through his sacrament, through baptism, through the Lord's Supper, but also through the power and working of his Holy Spirit. And we're seeing this over and over and over again as we walk through these different stories. And in many ways, if you're a history buff, it should be tickling a little bit of your history nerve, because a lot of this is documented in ancient history. So understand this, the apostles there are not making this up. The writer of Acts, who is the apostle Luke, he's not just making it up, and we're going to see sort of how that all fits together a little later on in this story. But here, we're going to just walk through about 19 verses this morning. And we're going to see how the early church faced persecution and fear of the unknown and sort of the untimeliness of God's intervention head on. And maybe we can take some inspiration from that here this morning. So let's pray and we'll dive in. Okay. Good morning, Lord. We thank you for a beautiful morning, for waking us up. We now ask your Holy Spirit would inspire these moments together, that you would drive away evil, that the evil one would have no power over our thoughts. Lord, whatever we came in with distractions, we pray against those distractions in the name of Jesus. So let God's people say, amen, amen. So if you want to take notes, I included an insert there. You can take notes as we go along, all right? So there's three things I want to share that we see in these verses together today, all right? The first one is this. People are praying even when life doesn't make sense. I'll say that again. People are praying when life doesn't make sense. So let's see what that looks like. I'm going to begin in verse 1 of chapter 12. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with what? The sword. The sword. And then when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. And this was during the days of unleavened bread. So let's stop there. Who is this Herod? All right. Herod is another title. It's like president or king. It could also be understood as another term that could be interchanged with someone like a Caesar. All right. Somebody who's elected or appointed over a specific area. And so this specific Herod, his name is Agrippa the First. All right, Agrippa the First. He's the nephew of Herod Antipas, who, if you remember your history, all right, for those who are into history, he's the one who beheaded John the Baptist. All right, he's the one who beheaded John the Baptist. And he's the grandson, and we should know this one, of Herod the Great. We know who Herod the Great is, right? Christmas story, Herod the Great is the one who ordered the killing of all the firstborn babies, including his own. And so actually this Herod's father would have been killed during that whole event. And so, in other words, this is the point. The Herod family that we read here is no stranger to violence. It's sort of in their blood. They run on violence like your car runs on gasoline. That's just who this family is. And so Herod Agrippa has James beheaded, and James is really the first disciple who becomes the martyr, the first of the 12 who becomes a martyr. But did you catch who else is arrested? His name is Peter, right? So the number one and the number two of the big three, Peter, James, and John, James is beheaded. Peter is now arrested, which leaves John somewhere in the mix, and that's a whole nother story. But that's kind of the setting that we have setting up this story. And what we see is that the church is being persecuted in a physical way, and yet we see this tension happening in culture. Even as the rulers, now it's not just the church persecuting its own, now the culture, the rulers, the government is now pressing in. And did you catch what's happening? Verse 3, when Herod saw that it pleased the Jews, now think about it, politicians, people in the politics, when something pleases the crowds, what do you do? You do more of it, right? Because it's going to get you elected. It's going to be a crowd pleaser. You're going to get the popular vote. And so this is what is happening. So Peter is arrested. And did you catch the timeline? It's the days of unleavened bread, which we've heard that term before. This is called Passover. If you remember Jesus, he is arrested, and it's the same thing. It's Passover, and they couldn't do anything with him. So that's why he kind of bounced around from court to court and place to place. And the same is true with Peter. They don't really have the time to deal with it because it's a sacred holiday. So what do? They put him into prison. Put him in the prison. And that's indeed what they do. Verse 4. When they had seized him, that's Peter, put him in the prison, delivering over to how many squads of soldiers? 4 squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after Passover to bring him out to the people. We know what's going to happen, right? By the way, 4 squads of soldiers, imagine this. There's 2 on each side of him chained to him. So imagine yourself, if you were Peter, you're chained, 1 on each side of you, to a soldier, and there's 2 outside the gate, as if, you know, you get past these 2 guys, you have to get past 2 other guys, and there's 4 squads, so every 6 hours or so, they're changing out, so 4 times 4, there's 16 guys responsible for Peter. Translation, this is like maximum security prison, all right? It's like going down to Statesville. It's not good. Verse 5, so Peter, when he was kept in prison, what was the early church doing? But earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. So not a trick question. What was the church doing during all of this? They were praying. Church, when was the last time we did that? Like, we just came together to pray. Like, no other agenda. There's nothing else, no other reason. But in the face of persecution, in the face of sadness, in the face of uncertainty, in the face of when life doesn't make sense, the church is gathering together to pray. Huh. And this is kind of the kicker, all right? Think about it. When we pray, God may not have the answer we want to hear. Anybody experience that? Like when you pray and God gives you an answer that you might not want to hear or that you don't expect? Because they're experiencing that, you know. Peter, he's going to be delivered, all right? We know how the story ends. But James, it doesn't end well for James, does it? I mean, James is beheaded. He's killed. And I would like to think, and I believe, that the church is also praying just as much for James as he does for Peter. But what... one of them, it works out, and the other, well, it doesn't really work out too well. Now, was the church just not praying hard enough for James, and that's why it happened? No. It's that God's answer to our prayers may not be what we expect. I like how Tim Keller, he's an author, pastor, he writes this in his book, King's Cross. Check it out. It's on the screen. If I go to Jesus, he says, he's not under my control either. He lets things happen that I don't understand. He doesn't do things according to my plan or in a way that makes sense to me. But if Jesus is God, which he is, then he's got to be great enough to have some reason to let you go through the things you can't understand. And he continues this way. If you have a God great enough and powerful enough to be mad at because he doesn't stop your suffering, you also have a God who's great enough and powerful enough to have reasons that you can't understand. Let's read this last sentence together, church. You can't have it both ways. You can't have it both ways, he says. So they're praying, even when life doesn't make sense. Even when God might give them an answer that they don't want to hear. Which is really good encouragement for us that in those times when our lives don't make sense, we pray. We gather together, we pray. But here's something else that we see. All right, people are going to be praying when God's timing seems to be off. Honest question, anyone have that experience? Like, you're praying and God's timing just seems to be a little off. Like, a little late. Like, God, you should have, like, showed up a day before. Or, God, why'd you show up so soon? Like, seriously? And that's what they're experiencing here as well. Check it out. Verse 6. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out, that Peter, on that very night, what was Peter doing? He was sleeping between the two soldiers. So while the church is praying, Peter is sleeping. And this is like the last seconds of the last minutes of the last hour before we know what's going to happen. He's going to be executed. And so the prison guards are at the door. Verse 7. This is what God does to intervene in his timing. Behold, look here, verse 7. An angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Now, I don't know about you, but my mom and dad had two very different ways of waking me up. My mom, she'd come in, she'd kind of grab my foot, like, Tim, wake up. Just calm and gentle, wake up. Wake up. My dad, he'd come in, turn on the light. Boys, get up, it's time to go. If I have to take you to the bus again, if I have to take you to school again, it's not going to be good. Like, anybody have that experience? Mom and dad have two different ways of waking up. This angel does not go with the calm and gentle way of waking Peter up. He literally just shoves him, all right? He jabs him. He strikes him. And this is what he says. Get this. These are commands, by the way. It's not questions, not asking, would you like to wake up, Peter? No. They're commands. The angel of the Lord, he says, get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, dress yourself. Put on your sandals. Of course, Peter does so. And he says, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And so Peter goes out and he follows the angel. And it says that he's kind of in this trance-like state. He thinks he's in a dream or he's having a vision. And this is the really freaky part, kind of Twilight Zone experience now. Verse 10, when they had passed the first and second guard, so not only is now he's escaped from the chains and the other guards, he's now past the first and second guards. They came to an iron gate. You can imagine walking down this corridor. And what does the iron gate do? Opens out of its own accord. Anybody just like totally freaked out now? Like, what is going on? Of course, this is the power of God. And they went out along the street immediately. Then the angel left him. Peter came to himself, verse 11. And he says this, I am now sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people were expecting. And so it seems as if God's people's prayers are answered. But certainly it's in God's time, not in their time. And that's a good lesson for us to take away from this story. You know, think about it. I could probably guess in a group this large, and if you're finding us online, I'm guessing you might have had this experience too. And maybe you've given up praying because God's timing seemed to be just a little off. And you see, when God's timing gets a little off, either a little too far down the road or a little too soon, it shocks us, it surprises us, it makes us wonder, God, do my prayers even make sense? If you're just going to do the thing you're going to do, then what's the point? I know I've been there. And if you're there here today, this is good news as we see that God's timing, even though it seems to be off, it's God's perfect timing. Because here's the encouragement, even though God's timing may seem off for us, the point is that people, God's people, continue to pray. Check it out in Romans. This is what the Apostle Paul says about that. Let's read it together, church. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Saying that, even when we don't know what to pray, even when we are doubting if our prayers make a difference, even when God's timing seems to be off and life is spiraling out in chaos, who's interceding? Who's stepping in when we don't even have the words? The Spirit, and actually in the Gospels it says Jesus actually steps in as well. So not only do we get Jesus, we also have His Spirit His power and presence that He gives to us, that intercedes, that puts words, maybe not audibly on our tongue and through our vocal cords, but interceding, it's placing it in the hands of God the Father in accordance with whose will? God's will. You know, the disciples, as they're learning from Jesus, as they're walking with Jesus, as they're experiencing life with Jesus, you know what the number one question they ask over and over and over again? It's not, "Jesus, teach us how to preach." By the way, they never ask Him that. It's not, "Jesus, teach us how to heal." They don't ask Him that at all either. They do ask Him once, "Teach us how to drive out demons." But over and over again, we hear this question, "Jesus, teach us to pray." We heard that in our gospel reading today, right? And Jesus, He responds, "This is how you pray." We know it. "Our Father who is in heaven, Your name is holy. Your kingdom come. Give us today our daily bread, just enough. Forgive us our sins, because You have forgiven our indebtedness to You. Lead us not into the time of trial, but deliver us from the evil one." It's not so much maybe the Lord's prayer as it is the disciples' prayer. It's our prayer. Even when we don't have the words, Jesus gives us these words in His prayer that intercedes for us when we don't have the words, when God's timing seems to be off. It's incredible. But let me say this as we close, all right? You can write this down. People are also praying when their faith is shaky, all right? When their faith is shaky. Go with me to verse 12, all right? "When he realized this, that he was free," all right, "where did he go? He went to the house of Mary," not Mary Magdalene, not Mary the mother of Jesus, but Mary the mother of John, whose other name was Mark. Now catch the connection. This is significant. This is Mary, the mother of Mark, who also writes the book of Mark. It's not a trick question. This is how Mark knows that Jesus is the real deal, that the power and the presence of God is the real deal, because he sees it for himself. His mom sees it for herself. And now the gospel writer Luke, who's writing the book of Acts, now has influence with the gospel writer Mark about the story of Jesus. And there in her house, all right, which we could probably infer that she was probably a wealthy woman, or at least a wealthy family with the gate by their house and large enough to gather a bunch of people, they're praying there. Verse 13, "When Peter knocks at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda," all right, little Rhoda, she's probably about 8 or 9 years old, she has a relationship with Peter because look at what happens. She recognizes Peter's voice. She doesn't let him in because in her joy, she didn't open the gate, but she ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. Here's the ironic part. Peter can escape out of prison, but they won't let him into the prayer meeting. Just kind of some Bible humor for you. Verse 15, "They said to her, 'You're out of your mind. You're nuts.'" That's a really strong statement. In other words, "You're crazy, Rhoda. You're crazy. That can't be Peter." And so she kept on insisting. And so they said, okay. Maybe because Peter, we know he's going to die. Maybe it's his angel. Maybe it's his angel. And you can imagine this experience. Verse 16, Peter keeps on knocking, probably ever so softly because he doesn't want to get caught. Just this consistent knocking, which is a great illustration for prayer, is it not? Jesus says that, right? "Ask and you will find. Knock and you will receive. Or knock and the door will be opened." Right? So keep knocking. Keep praying. But then they saw him. They saw Peter, and they were amazed. And so Peter, motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison and told them, "Tell these things to James," all right? This is not the James who was beheaded. He's already dead. But who is this James? It's the half-brother of Jesus. Not the brother of Jesus, but the half-brother of Jesus, who writes the book of James. Which, I mean, that validates everything in the book of James, doesn't it? Makes everything sort of come together and real as we read the scriptures. and of course to his brothers. And then Peter departs and goes into another place. And so we see people, they're praying even when their faith is shaky, even when they're doubting, God isn't going to deliver Peter. Are you kidding me? It's just his angel. And then they're amazed. They're shocked when they see Peter face to face. It's an incredible story. But we know it doesn't end so well for the guards, right? We see in the later verses here, Herod searches for the guards. Nobody can find them. They're hiding because they know what's coming to them, and they eventually find them. They're put to death. And of course, Herod, it doesn't end well for him either, right? Herod, if you drop down to verses 22 and 23, the people shouted about Herod, the voice of a god and not of a man. Immediately, the angel of the Lord struck Herod down because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. By the way, if you're ever leading a junior high Bible study, that's a great Bible story because all the boys are like, eee, worms. But here's an incredible part, and where we want to leave off, all right? Here's the point. Look down with me at verse 24. Let's read verse 24 together, all right? If you have your word open. Verse 24, here we go. 1, 2, 3, go. But the word of God increased and multiplied. So in the face of uncertainty, in the face of chaos, in the face where God's timing just didn't make sense, in the face of where God's people, their faith was shaky, what continues to happen? The Word of God continues to increase and multiply, which is incredible, which is incredible. Here's what we want to do as we close out the message time today. Let's put it into practice, all right? Because no doubt there's probably something that you brought in on your heart. It might be a celebration of joy. It might be something of sadness. It might be just something that is burdening your heart or your mind that's going on in your life. Maybe it's a friend, a family member. And God invites us to pray. And I believe that even sharing the prayer request is a type of praying. That God doesn't limit our prayers to, you know, the formalized, let's fold our hands, bow our heads, and let's pray. But even when we share our prayer requests with each other, it's as if we are presenting those requests to God. So go ahead and find maybe two or three people around you. If you came as a family, you can gather together as a family, or you can maybe gather up as a couple families around you. And just take about 45 seconds, all right? Not too long, just 45 seconds. And maybe each of you share one thing, just one thing, that you can be in prayer for each other with here today. Go ahead and do that. Here's something you can be praying for me and my family. We have some good friends in St. Louis, Missouri. Their names are Mike and Carrie, and they lost their 7-year-old son last weekend. Found a tumor on his knee, was hospitalized, and passed away fairly quickly. And just the grief of the sudden loss, but also for those of us who have kids, we can really relate to that. And it's really kind of put a burden on Beth and me. Just we walked through our birth classes together, and we've stayed in touch over the years. And just as we bear that burden, we just ask that you would join us in praying for Mike and Carrie, that the peace of God would reign in their hearts and over them here in these days and weeks ahead. So, hey, let's stand. as we join all these prayers in the prayers of the church. That's what the prayers of the church are. They're our collective prayers. And so we use these words as we continue with our service today, okay? Most high and holy God, pour out upon us your one and unifying spirit, and awaken in every confession of the whole church a holy hunger and thirst for unity in you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. O God, it is your will to hold both heaven and earth in a single peace. Let the design of your great love shine on the waste of our wrath and sorrows, and give peace to your church, peace among nations, peace in our home, and peace in our hearts. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Merciful God, we do not presume to come to your table trusting in our own righteousness, but in your abundant mercy. Grant us, therefore, gracious God, so to eat and drink your body and blood of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, that we may live in him and he in us, now and forever. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Father, for the prayers that we just shared, whether they were requests that we shared or prayers that we shared just in the last few moments, Lord, we present them to you, and just in this moment of silence, we ask that we would just place these burdens of our hearts and minds into your hands right now. Father, by your Spirit, we place into your hands all for whom we pray, trusting in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.